Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Just before we continue with this morning's message, I just very quickly want to jump back. Last week, I wasn't here. I was away on holiday in the middle of nowhere. It was amazing until I came back and I opened my emails, and then it was less amazing. But it really was good just to be able to break away there where there is literally very, very little apart from just our family. And it was a great, great time. So thanks for just allowing us to go away for a bit. But when Anton was here and he shared a great message, and I hope many of you were here. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to download the message. And I want to leave you just as a follow-up, just a little bit of a challenge with something that he shared. I want to encourage you to, this week even, if at all possible, make an appointment with somebody else in church who perhaps you don't know so well, just to get to know them. Some of you are seeing a loophole here, and if you're single, you use the loophole, okay? But, you know, for the rest of us, make an appointment with somebody in church you don't know, somebody you've seen around, somebody you thought, hey, I just want to have a conversation with that person. Just find out more about them and their lives. A coffee date, a milkshake, a hot chocolate, a lunch, a braai, whatever it is. Just invite someone over and say, hey, I just want to get to know you a little bit. Just broaden my experience of community. And particularly, just in line with what Manton shared last week, particularly if you know that there's something. There's a little bit of an agitation in a relationship with somebody. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's a small thing. Pray about it. Put your faith out and invite them. And hey, say, listen, can we just clear the air? Can we talk about it? Can we just hear one another's hearts? There's something so powerful that happens when we do that. I don't want to get too much into that. Manton spoke about that a lot last week. I want us to continue around this idea that our lives can count. Our lives can count. That we can come to the end of our life, whenever that may be, and we can look back over a life lived on earth, which is very close to zero, mathematically exactly equal to zero in the light of eternity. It's not much, but it's a little bit of time that we have here on earth, and we can look back over that time. And before God, in a sense, we can say, God, my life counted. My little time here on this earth, I wasn't just going through the motions, just making it from day to day, just living for my own pleasure. But my world is a little bit of a different place, hopefully a better place, because I was here. I added value to those around. John 14, verse 12, Jesus speaking. It's sort of been the theme of the 3 weeks, or third week today, of the two previous weeks that we've spoken about this. I tell you the truth, and what we said is every time Jesus starts with, I tell you the truth, it's probably because we think he's going to be lying. We're going to read it now, and then we're going to say, no, Jesus, you're lying. And then we're going to remember, no, he said, I tell you the truth. So he's just making double sure we know that he's God and he cannot lie. Anyone who believes in me, I don't know how many of us here this morning believe in Jesus. I do. I know many of us believe in Jesus. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to the Father. And that's one of those passages that should blow your mind, and it does mine. Every time, I think, Jesus, you did all of these incredible miracles, and kind of in my slightly, I guess, carnal sense, when I think of the works of Jesus, I tend to think of the miracles of Jesus. Jesus, you did all of those works, and your desire, your plan for my life is to do them too and more. And like, whoa, Jesus, that blows my mind. Let me go fetch my journal quickly. Jesus, I'm probably not quite there yet. But then I begin to think, and I realize that Jesus' work was so much more than just the miracles. As beautiful and precious as the miracles were for the people who experienced them, the way in which he would, one of the things that just I love about Jesus' work is the way in which he validated the outcasts of society. Wasn't necessarily a miracle, But if you're a leper and Jesus would walk up to you and touch you, even if he didn't heal you, that does something about your identity, that I matter. When he looks at the tax collectors and the people who are thrown out of society and he goes and he visits their house and the religious people all freak out. They say, you can't do that. You can't eat with sinners. And that's a powerful work of restoration that Jesus is doing in those people's hearts. And he did many other works like that. And then he looks at my life, he looks at your life, and he says, if you believe in me, guess what? You too. And we've been speaking about that a little bit for the last 2 weeks. I don't want to do too much catch up, except perhaps to mention that maybe for some of us, when we think of this great work that God's called me to do, you look at that and, okay, Jesus, I know, but God, if I'm totally honest, I'm totally freaked out. I'm overwhelmed. I don't even know where to start. I'm intimidated. God, this scares me. God, dreaming those kind of dreams over my life, I don't know if I can go there, God. And I want us this morning to look at somebody who could probably associate with that. I've called it overwhelmed by purpose. Because there's a negative and a positive side to that. And we're going to start a little bit by being overwhelmed by the purpose of God for our lives. God, this is too big for me. God, this is too great. God, it's overwhelming, God. I can't quite cope. And hopefully by the end we'll have moved and the Spirit would have moved our hearts a little bit to where we're overwhelmed by a sense of calling and purpose upon our lives. That we leave here knowing that I've got a purpose that overwhelms me in a sense, in a healthy way, that drives and directs all I am and all that I do. So we can turn to Judges chapter 6. I want us to look at the life of somebody who could probably associate with this progress and with this process. Somebody who initially we'll see was definitely overwhelmed when God spoke to him for the first time. The context here is the people of Israel are being tormented by a tribe called Midian. And the Midianites are stealing everything, taking everything, plundering everything. Every time there's a harvest, the Israelites have worked really hard to harvest. The Midianites come and they take it. When there's anything nice amongst the Israelites, the Midianites just raid it. They take it. They're militarily a much stronger force. The Israelites are unable to defend themselves. The Israelites are crying out to God, God, what's going on? God said, I told you, if you obey me, this kind of the verses just before we're going to pick up the story, I would protect you, but you haven't been obeyed. You've all been doing your own stuff anyway. And then there's this man, before we get there. So let's start from Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And we're just going to read through Judges, the rest from verse 11 to the end of Judges chapter 6. The story doesn't end where we're going to end. The story carries on, but our time, I think, will be done by the end, time we get to the end of Judges chapter 6. So the homework for this week is for you to go and to read Judges chapter 7. And to continue the story and to see what are the things that God does in this man's life. And what we're going to do is just sort of take a couple of snippets from these verses in Judges chapter 6. We'll read the whole bit, but we'll kind of zoom in on a couple of principles. So the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? First thing that I want us to see there is purpose starts with a need. It starts with the need. One of the questions that I often hear, especially after the last couple of weeks' messages, but working with young people often, because they're still wrestling with these questions and hopefully haven't quite given up on the question. And that's a little bit sad for me that sometimes as we progress through life, we give up on the question of what is the purpose for my life? And my life just happens to be going through the motions. Just ticking the boxes that society requires me to tick in. We lose a little bit of that the joy that a youth has of, my life is going to matter. I said a couple of weeks ago, I love working with students, with young people, sort of 18 to 22, 23-year-olds, for a bunch of reasons. One of the reasons is because they are some of the most industrious people you find on the planet. They're also the laziest people on the planet, in the sense that if they don't want to walk across the road, they're not going to, it's too far to get across the road. But at the same time, if they want to go surfing in Durban this weekend, they're going to go surfing in Durban this weekend. They'll find a way to make it happen. And if you can just get them switched on to the stuff that matters, they're able to make it happen. But they all still walk around with this thing inside of their heart that I hope none of us ever lose. I'm going to change the world. I don't know if you can remember 18-year-old you. You thought you were going to change the world. I believe Jesus still wants you to change the world. Maybe not in the way that you had planned, but he still wants you to change the world. We should never lose that. I love that about young people. But here's this guy, Gideon. He sees a need. And we're working with young people that often come and they say, what is that? I don't know what God's purpose for my life is. And there are a couple of questions and discussion that we sort of always flow out of that. But one of the questions I love asking is along this line, phrased differently depending on the context, but it comes down to this. What is the need that you see in life? What is the need that you see? For me, where I am, I see a pretty huge need. The need that I see everywhere I go is firstly, there are people who do not know Jesus, who don't have a revelation of him, who've never come to meet him. And then as an addendum to that, there are some people who know Jesus and have a desire to follow him, but have no way of understanding what it means to follow Jesus. It's not that they don't want to, they don't know how to. When I walk into a situation, when I look at people, that's the need which resonates most in my life. And I think a part of that is because that's a little bit of the purpose for which God has called me. That's the need that I see, that's the need that registers with me. And hopefully with many of us, a little bit of that need registers, resonates. But every one of us will watch a news bulletin, will walk into a conversation, will be busy with something, and we'll pick up a need that this shouldn't be so. This shouldn't be so. This could be different. And one of the beautiful things of the way that God has made us is probably, as much as there is large probably elements of overlap, if we were to give each one of us an A4 piece of paper and I say, write down the need that you see in this world, we're all probably going to write down something slightly different. And it's right for it to be so. Some of us feel drawn to the environmental aspects, and those are so important. God called us to be stewards of this earth. If us as Christians, we don't own being stewards of this earth, then who's going to? It's a mandate that God has given us. Some of us are going to look at significant areas of poverty and need, just in a physical, materialistic sense, and God stirring in our heart to do something there. Some of us are going to look at need and broken relationships and marriages that are falling apart, or in companies that are struggling, or opportunities to create finance, to finance all of these other things. They're different needs that all of us are going to resonate with. It starts by embracing that. The angel of the Lord, the theological term for that is a theophany. It means Jesus himself appearing in the Old Testament. So here's a man, Gideon. He's just working, he's just trying to. There's a need in his heart. His family needs food. He's grinding the grain so that he can feed his family. And he's doing it away from the Midianites because the Midianites are oppressing him to him. Jesus appears to him, except he doesn't understand it's Jesus. He understands he should call him sir. He realizes that kind of there's something about this guy. And there's a need that registers. Who's going to protect our people? Why isn't God with our people? Why are we struggling? What is the need that registers in your heart? Don't run away from that. For a long time, I was doing that, and I find many people do that. We run away from the need because the need is too big. When Gideon looks at the need is too big. It's a whole Midianite army coming against the people. I can't do anything about it anyway, so why embrace it? What is the need that you see? I want to quickly just on that screen, just to go to verse 12, and then we're going to jump to verse 14. the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Can we just pause there? I'm just going to quickly, just before we move on. The Lord is with you, and his response to "the Lord is with you" was, "Why is there this need? If God is with me, why is there a need?" You get that? Can you see that wrestling going? If God, this need shouldn't be here if God is with me. And the reality is, if we look around the earth, there are 1,000 needs that shouldn't be there if God is with us. And yet they are. Calls him mighty hero. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him, to Gideon, and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But, Lord," Gideon replied. How often do we "but" God? "But, go and do this." Chain of but. Now, there are two buts we read in Scripture. There's the "but" God that speaks about God. There was a crisis, but God. There was depravity on the earth, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Those are the beautiful buts in Scripture. And then there's the "our buts," where God comes and he says something and we're like, "but no." "But, Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you." And every time I hear that now, this really bad song that my daughter loves singing gets stuck into my head about Abobjan and "I will be your father." Okay. "I will be with you. I will be your father and you will come with me." Okay. God looks at him. He says, "I will be with you. And you will destroy the Midianites as you are fighting against one man." The first thing that we learn from Gideon here is a little bit, there is a need that resonates in my heart. That's the easy bit. The hard bit is God wants you to do something about it. You. Yes, you. Not your boss, not your colleague, not your brother, not the other people around you. Maybe them too, but that's not the discussion for today. You. God wants you to do something about it. And then our response is, "I can't. I'm not big enough, strong enough, rich enough, clever enough, influential enough. I don't have what it takes to change this, Jesus." The people of Midian are being oppressed. The people of Israel are being oppressed by Midian. The whole army of Israel can't do anything about it. What am I going to be able to do about it? And yet God looks at him and says, "I want you to change this. You. Yes, you." See, God never calls the qualified. He qualifies the called. God calls you, and I love how he comes to the 12 disciples, just 12 apostles, 12 ordinary men walking around the Sea of Galilee and the vicinity and that area. And Jesus doesn't go up to them and say, "Peter, I will be your father, you must come with me." No, he says, "Peter, come with me, not because you have it all sorted out. Not because you understand things spiritual. Not because you have a revelation of who I am. Peter, I'm not looking at you and you are the most spiritual guy in your entire environment. Come and I will make you what you need to be. You're not it yet, but I will make you what you need to be. I will make you." In that context, "I will make you fishers of men." So God comes into our lives and he doesn't call us because we have it all together. He doesn't call us because we have all the resources. He doesn't call us because we have an answer. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's not about what I bring to the table. Except my faith. My willingness to follow God. My willingness to obey. My willingness to do what he tells me to do. That's what I must bring to the table. Everything else he brings to the table. And so he calls us to the table. And he calls Gideon. He says, "Gideon, you mighty man of valor," in this translation, "you mighty hero, go. This problem that you see, go and do something about it." Gideon's response is exactly the same as your response and my response. "I can't. I can't." And yet God says to him, "I will be with you." Gideon, it's not you that's going to be doing it. I'm going to be doing it. But are you willing to let me use you to do it through you? See, Gideon is overwhelmed by this idea that God wants to use him. So Gideon replied in verse 17, if you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. He says, don't go away until I come back and I bring my offering to you. He, that's Jesus, answered, I'll stay here until you return. It is okay to be unsure. It is okay. God doesn't say, no, it's now or never. You've got a window of opportunity of 3 seconds here. Are you going to follow me or not? That's not how God works. God comes and God understands that there's a form of insecurity. There's a form of questioning. And he's, how do I know this is God? How do I know I'm not going to go out and make an absolute fool of myself and get killed in the process? And maybe kill a whole bunch of other people. And my family is just worse off than when we started. How do I know? It's fine to be unsure. Don't feel condemned because I'm unsure. If you're sitting here and you're saying, wow, I can resonate, there's a need, it's a huge need, it's a massive need. I know there is no way that I can change this. And I think maybe God wants to use me, but I don't know if God wants to use me. I sense God is speaking to me, he's ushering me into a direction, but I don't know. It's okay. It's okay. Bring it to God. Talk to him through it. And we'll look at something that Gideon does now that just brings an immense amount of clarity. But it is okay to be unsure. It's okay. We live sometimes in an environment where kind of we read the books or we see the TV shows. I must know and I must act and I must do what God has said. And if I don't, then there's something wrong with my faith. If I don't have this very clear picture of exactly what God has said to me, I can write it down, you know, in 7 sentences. I've got it, figured it out. I know the word. And I'm running with it. If I don't have that, then I don't have faith. There's a question mark at the end of one of the sentences, then I must go sort out my salvation. We don't necessarily say that, but sometimes we hear that in our pursuit of Christ. And yet here's Gideon and he's unsure. It's a little bit different because Jesus sitting there sort of having coffee with him under the tree, talking to him. He's like, how do I know? How do I know? How do I really know? And then watch this beautiful part. Gideon hurried home from verse 19. He cooked a young goat and with it a basket of flour. He baked some bread without yeast. Then carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. The angel of God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of his staff in his hand. Fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. The picture that we have here is a picture of worship. It's worship. It's Old Testament practical worship, bringing a goat, bringing a sheep, whatever it may be, slaughtering it, making fire on the altar. You put it there and kind of said, well, here's my offering. And the angel made it burn and kind of fire starter. Must be Jesus, you know. Because the offering gets consumed. But that's worship. New Testament worship looks different. It's not about us bringing the blood of sheep and goats and those things Scripture says. It's not about bringing that. But worship is also not music. It's also not our singing. That's simply an expression of worship. Worship is us bringing ourselves onto the altar before God. An altar is a place of worship. And the crazy thing that we don't like hearing so much, perhaps in the modern church, altar is always a place where there's an exchange of death for life. Something dies on an altar. And that's a little bit some of us this morning, perhaps we went through that. There was, God, I'm bringing something that needs to die. A dream, perhaps a fear. Perhaps something that I know is not of you that I've been keeping into my life. God, I need to let that die. That's worship. Worship is that place where we draw near to God. Worship is that place where we lift God up, where we exalt God. Worship is that place where we Surrender it to Him. And if you haven't yet, I'd encourage you to do Bible school. I'm just thinking of that now, where we can spend 2 or 3 weeks, if not more, just speaking about the theology of worship and a whole bunch of other things. But, you know, sometimes in a sermon like this, we have a paragraph, a minute or 2 or 3, where we can talk about what worship means, but we aren't able to take kind of from Genesis to Revelation, what does Scripture teach around worship? And in Bible school, we can do that around worship and a bunch of other themes. Really want to encourage you to consider enrolling for Bible school if you haven't done so yet. But something beautiful happens when Gideon brings worship to God. Watch verse 22, it carries on. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord," that's Jesus, "face to face." "It's all right," the Lord replied, in which case this gets really confusing for me because he's just disappeared. So Jesus was there. The fire came. The offering is gone. Gideon realizes, shucks, I've seen Jesus face to face. I'm doomed. I'm going to die. And then a voice speaks to him and he can't see him anymore. And the voice just says, "It's all right. Do not be afraid. You will not die." And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means "the Lord is peace." The altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer, probably not to this day anymore, but to the day when this was written. There is a peace, there is a clarity that comes from a surrender in worship. I want to encourage you to develop a worshiping lifestyle, not just song. Song is an important part of worship. It's one of the means of worship that God has given us. But clarity and peace. I love the altar that he builds there. He calls "the Lord is peace." Why does he put it there? Because he's got this wrestling. He's got a storm on the inside. He's overwhelmed by the purpose, by the call. He doesn't know which way to go. God, there's no way. And then peace descends upon him. God has spoken. God is here. I can do this. That place of worship, that place of clarity comes from a place of worship. Another way you can put this is worship brings revelation. He realizes, he's been talking to this guy. He realizes there's something about this guy. He calls him sir, whatever it is. But then he brings worship to him. For me, that's weird. He doesn't even know who it is. This is just a little bit how confused Gideon is. He brings an offering to somebody who he doesn't know who it is. He brings worship, perhaps to a false idol. Do you guys notice that that's what's going on here? He brings worship to somebody who's reaching out to him. As he brings the worship, he realizes, I'm worshiping Jesus. I've seen him. See, worship brings revelation. Worship opens our eyes. Worship brings understanding. Revelation of who Jesus is inspires holy fear. His first reaction, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I remember a couple of years ago at the Convergence Conference, Dr. Corne Becker was speaking. He's going to be speaking at Convergence again this year. He spoke something about the holiness of God, the fear of God. And I remember he mentioned that every time an angel appears to somebody, the first response of the person is one of fear. They fall on their face as if dead. I'm going to die. And then the angel is to say, don't worry, you're not going to die. He said, I wonder sometimes in the modern church, our response would be when we see an angel is we jump up and down and we want to blow the trumpet and hoo-ha. We've lost perhaps a bit of reverence. When we see an angel for who an angel really is, our response is one of holy fear. When we see Jesus, a million times more. Gideon's response is one of holy fear. Worship brings revelation. Revelation inspires holy fear. And fear, holy fear, godly fear, is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to grow in wisdom, we need to grow in fear. Not fear of the world, not fear of spiders, not fear of death, fear of God. I love it. So applicable to Gideon. I think Gideon's a great example of this. When, I think it's 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, we have not received a spirit of fear. The word fear there is, some of the other translations get it sort of a little bit more accurate, is timidity, intimidation, something that is easily oppressed, easily intimidated. We have not received a spirit that is easily intimidated, but of power, the opposite of timidity, and of love, and of a sound mind. You know, when I read that passage, I love that because it means I don't have to operate in fear, but I can operate in power from a place of love and with clarity of mind, a sound mind. That's the spirit that God's given us. I can understand what I'm doing wholly in submission to God. I can do it from a place of love and in power. Isn't that exactly what Gideon ends up doing, which we'll see in a moment? Worship brings revelation. Revelation inspires fear. Holy fear, godly fear. Godly fear is the beginning of wisdom. We should press in worship times, whether it's on a Sunday like this, singing, whether it's in your own quiet time, whether it's in the car. Live to be a worshiper. Worship brings clarity. Verse 25. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal." So he's living in a home that's worshiping idols. Altar to Baal. "Cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it," which is sort of an altar of sorts to foreign gods, to Baal in this context. "Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down." So tear down this big altar, bring your dad's ox, take the altar, make a fire with it, and sacrifice the bull. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. And God doesn't judge him for it. He knows God is with him, but he's still afraid. But he doesn't allow the fear to be an excuse for paralysis. He still moves to action in his fear. He is afraid of what's going to happen when he does it, but he still does it. For some of us, growing in purpose, stepping out into what God has, it's one thing knowing what God's called me to do. It's one thing knowing I'm afraid of God, what God's called me to do. It's something else saying, I'm going to do this anyway. Because fear paralyzes. I've told the story before, but share it again for those who can't remember, who haven't heard it yet. When we were younger men, some friends and I, Yaku, he still had some wounds. He was walking around with one of those blow-up pillows for about 2 weeks because of this 1 year. But we loved the idea of going up onto high little cliff-type things and then jumping off into the ponds, the water below. In the Western Cape, there are plenty of places like that. So we would do this. And I remember 1 year, there's this place outside Ceres. It's called Wings. And we went up to the top of Wings, and if I remember correctly, Wings is about 19 meters from where you're standing to where the water is below. So to give you an idea, I think this roof is, we're the clever people, this roof is probably about 9 meters, I'm guessing? 5, okay. He's a safety consultant. He says it's about 5 meters high. Okay, I think it's more because that thing above your head is 2 meters, Let's go 7.5. Okay, 7.5. Anyway, so there, at least double, if not triple, just to give you an idea. So take the top of that roof, double it, maybe triple it. Now you're standing on there, the water is below you. And to make Wings just a little bit more interesting, there's a little thing called Eagle's Nest. Now Eagle's Nest is about 9 meters from the bottom, so it's about 10 meters below you. And Eagle's Nest protrudes out from where you're jumping. So you have to jump over Eagle's Nest. Otherwise, you're in trouble. And we've done this many times, but I remember that day. I stood up and I was standing on top of Wings and about to jump, and I couldn't. A fear came upon me. My mind said jump. My body said jump. We're counting 1, 2, 3, jump. And my legs are just not responding. There's a paralysis that kicks in when fear comes in. And that happens in every space of our lives, that where fear dominates, we get paralyzed. We're unable to move. Our mind knows what it must do. Our body knows what it must do. And yet, there's just no response. We're paralyzed. The only way that we overcome our fear is by facing it. It's the only way to deal with fear is to face it. Running away from fear strengthens it. The more you turn your back on it, the more you step back when fear enters in, the more fear gets strengthened. And the trick here is what Gideon did. Yes, he was afraid, but he also knew he'd seen Jesus. And the faith that came from having seen Jesus, he allowed that to override his fear. Allow our faith to override it. Yes, I'm scared. Yes, I might die if I do this. Yes, I don't know what my brothers are going to do. Don't know what my father's going to do. I don't know what their response is going to be, except I know God has spoken. And the faith that comes from that overrides the fear. And Gideon does that. And in the midst of his fear, I almost say almost with his fear, despite his fear, he steps out and he moves to action. Early the next morning, the people of the town began to stir. Someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and that the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. In their place, a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. The people said to each other, "Who did this?" And after asking around and making a careful speech, they learned that it was Gideon. They learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. "Bring out your son," the men of the town demanded of Joash. "He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole." Obedience isn't always popular. Everyone isn't going to like or agree with what you're doing. That's why it's so important that at the beginning you slow down and make sure this is really a God thing. Too often, specifically in Christian sort of charismatic circles, we hear the voice of God and we run and we do a whole bunch of stupid things. And it was never God. It was ourselves, our ideas, our clever ideas. And that's what I love about this a little bit. Gideon, he's, "God, I'm not going to do this before I know it's you. I want to do this. It's probably the right thing to do. But if I don't know it's you, then let me keep from the sin of presumption." We'll see that in a moment. So by the time he moves, he knows it's God. That's one of the reasons why small group is so important. Ask the people around you. Say, "This is what I sense God is saying." If someone there says, "I'm not so sure," then hold back. The people that you trust in your life, if they don't agree with you that this is a Jesus thing, maybe hold back. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying maybe don't be quite so quick on the trigger if the people who are following Jesus with you don't think this is a Jesus thing. Maybe just hold back on the trigger. Just a little bit. Gideon did, and God didn't judge him for it. He must die. Sometimes God's going to call you, lead you to do stuff that people aren't going to like. That's okay. Verse 31. But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, "Why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is a god, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar." From then on, Gideon was called Jerub Baal, which means "let Baal defend himself," because he broke down Baal's altar. Leadership inspires others. Allow God, expect God to raise up support, sometimes even from the people that you least expect. I have a strong suspicion. It's not clear from the text, but I think it, just trying to live myself into the situation. Gideon was not expecting his dad to like what he had done. Gideon was not expecting his dad to like him killing his ox and pulling down his altars. The reason I say that, because if Gideon thought his dad would be on board, he would have included his dad. He went and fetched 10 servants. Did it at night because he was afraid of what the rest in his father's household, it doesn't say his father specifically, his household would do. And I think he was afraid of his dad. He wasn't expecting his dad to support him. Does that make sense? And yet, who's the first guy who supports him? His dad. Sometimes God is going to raise up support from the people we least expect it from. And leadership, true leadership, inspires others to do what is in their heart to do. You see, leadership is not only about getting a bunch of people following me. Leadership is about empowering those people to do what God's stirring in their hearts. One of my favorite kind of moments to, for me was a win moment for us as a church. I think Sarah Ann went to the mother's room with her little baby just now. But I think it was her year group. It might have been a year group just ahead or just behind her. A couple of years ago, we used to have quite a number of people from the University of Technology's arts campus studying here with us. And arts has this, or in church with us, arts, you know, has got this culture of sometimes being ungodly, debauch, anyway, deliberately ungodly in many ways. And so they were there, and there was this group of a few students, and they had to do this play, which was just inherently ungodly. And I don't remember the exact facts, but I remember something along the lines of two or three of them went to the head of the department and said, "We refuse to do this. We cannot do this." And then there was some pushback, and they said, "But then you have to fail, or you have to do something else, or redo the subject, or whatever it is." I can't remember the exact details. But what I do remember is because they stood up, a couple of other people who perhaps weren't so strong, who perhaps wouldn't have stood up by themselves, also put up their hands and said, "We agree too." And eventually they ended up changing that curriculum. That for me is leadership. Leadership inspires others to also put up their hand. Leadership creates space for other people to do what God's called them to do. So when we step out, expect opposition. It's not going to be popular. But keep an eye, keep a keen eye out for where is God stirring in other people's hearts, either to support what we're doing, or where are we creating space for other people to step out and to do what they wouldn't have done if we didn't step out. Soon afterward, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel. So it's not as if Midian by themselves is coming now. They're like three different nations at least coming against Israel. And they crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. The Holy Spirit is always the one who empowers us. We spoke about it at length the last time, I think in part two of what we spoke about, our lives that count. I mentioned in the first one, let us never miss the empowerment of the Spirit in our lives. We cannot do this in our own strength. If you're going to do it in your own strength, if you're in Gideon's context, you're going to die. You and me, we're probably going to fail. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to breathe strength over us, if we allow Him to lead us, if we're willing to say, "I didn't bring anything to the table," and like Gideon, the reality is whatever I bring to the table really isn't very much. If we're honest about that, and we say, but God, You can bring some stuff to the table. And we allow the Holy Spirit to bring His part to the table. Things change. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a shofar, a ram's horn, as a call to arms. All the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messages throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, summoning their warriors. And all of them responded. Here's this leadership example again. People who were too afraid to stand up. They were hiding in caves. Here is the guy who was hiding sort of in a bunker of sorts underground so that the Midianites wouldn't see that he was making food. He's the one who sends out the message. And all of the other people come out from their bunkers. Something happens when we take a step of boldness for Christ that inspires others to do the same. And the last bit, and we close with this in the last few verses of chapter 6. Then Gideon said to God, "If you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised," and I read this and a part of me is like, no, Gideon, don't do this. You saw Jesus. It kind of, don't doubt. You know. But if you are, prove it to me this way. I'll put a wool fleece on the fleshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. And that is just what happened when Gideon got up early the next morning. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew." So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. There's time pressure. The army is there. They're in Jezreel. They're about to attack. But yet still, he has the presence of mind to say, let me just make sure that this is a God thing. Let me make sure I'm not leading my entire tribe into a slaughter. Let me rather be a little bit too slow to move than a little bit too quick to move. For some of us, it's much easier said than done. The trick, though, is to move. For some of us, that's the hard bit. It's easier just to stay where we are. Rather be safe than sorry. Rather ask too many people, and the multitude of counselors is wisdom. Don't ask everyone, kind of don't put this general poll on Facebook, and now you're going to decide, am I going to do it, am I not going to do it? But your Facebook friends say, no. But allow God to speak to you. And in that, the people around you that you trust, and if you don't have people around you who are walking with Jesus with you, who are following Jesus with you, or hearing God's voice with you, you need to make that a priority in your life. Say, God, I need some people who are on the outside looking in, who I know carry my best interests at heart, who can help me to discern what God is saying to me. We need that. Gideon doesn't in this context do it, but I would strongly encourage you, have people who can help you hear God's voice. Rather be safe than sorry. Psalm 19, I think it's verse 13, David writes, depending on the translation, use something along the lines of, and Lord, keep me from the sin of presumption. What is presumption? Presumption is assuming I know, but I don't. Thinking I have permission, but I don't. Presumption in this context is I'm presuming that God has said I must do this, but I haven't taken the time to actually ask God if He has said this. I'm deducing from my knowledge, this is what God wants me to do, but I'm not just actually stopping and honoring God by just turning around and saying, God, am I still on the right page here? It doesn't have to be a 7-week track. Sometimes it can literally just be a 30-second stop. Well, Jesus, this is the plan. Are you still in this? Am I missing? Just that slow down. Just the different stages. It's going to be different things we need to do. I remember I was staying with a friend a couple of years ago, and I was all single, and he was single, and he had a girlfriend, really nice girl. And I remember one morning, I woke at like 4 o'clock. I can't remember. I might be exaggerating. It felt like 4 o'clock. And there was this noise coming from his room. And after a while, I realized he was praying. But he wasn't just praying like he was praying. He was praying. There was something different about his prayer that day. He was praying. He was praying proper. And then he went out. It was a Saturday morning, I think it was. Must have been a Saturday, probably a Saturday. He went out, and late that evening, he came back, and he was engaged. And I so appreciated that he realized, this is such an important decision in my life. It's like, it's today, everything is planned, but I need to make sure God is in this. And he took that time out early in the morning, and he was wrestling perhaps with some fears in his own heart. Just, God, is this really you, God? Because if this is not you, I'm not going there. And for me, that's such a beautiful picture of, just let me just make sure. Everything is placed. Everything is booked. The day is about to roll. The ring has been bought. It's all there. The restaurants have been booked. The whole day has been set up. But can I just make sure, Jesus, that you're in this? And we need to cultivate that habit, that lifestyle of whatever we do, wherever we go. Just first say, Jesus, let me just make sure before I pull the trigger. Let's trust God that we would not be guilty of the sin of presumption. And as I thought at the end of Judges 6, we don't have time for Judges 7 yet. So let's stand together. I want to pray with us this morning. I hope that you're a little bit encouraged. I hope that maybe that if you were just a little bit overwhelmed by, whoa, God, you, not me, wrong person. I'm not the mighty man of valor. Maybe a little bit of faith has just begun to rise in your heart to say, but maybe God wants to use me. And I pray that it'll continue to grow to a place where you're overwhelmed by a sense of purpose. Where nothing you do is disconnected from, but God has a plan for my life. I'm here for a reason. He wants me to do this, and I'm never going to stop doing this until He speaks to me. Can I pray for us? Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, you are so incredibly good, Lord. God, I thank you that even this morning, I just sense God wants to just speak over some of our hearts and lives. He wants to do something in your identity, and he wants to say that you, yes, you're a mighty warrior, hero, but you're also his son, his daughter. God, I thank you that right now you just come and cement that again, just that identity of who we are. That we are mighty men, mighty women of valor, Lord, not because we've done 1,000 things, not because we have this war Sevian, all of these battles we fought and conquered, but just simply because it is who you say we are, Jesus. God, I pray this morning that you come and just establish that in our identities, Jesus. Lord, I pray over every one of us here. God, I pray that you would crystallize, Lord, the sense of need that stirs in our heart, Lord God, that we would see the need, that it would, our eyes would be alert to the need that you're wanting our attention to be drawn to, Lord God. And then, Lord, I pray for boldness for us, that we would be able to begin to step out into that need, Jesus. Lord, that we'd stop looking at somebody else to come and fix the need, heal the need, supply the need, redeem the need, restore the need. Whatever that need might be that's resonating in our hearts, God, I pray, Jesus, for grace, you would show us how we can begin to step into that, God. We want to step into that, Jesus. God, I pray that we would grow in the grace of walking according to your purposes upon our lives. I pray that, Jesus, our lives truly will count, that the greater works that you've called us to do, the works that you did and greater, Jesus, that they would be our birthright, that they would be our outflow, Lord, that they would be the norm upon our lives, Jesus, that great things are happening because of your Spirit that moves upon us, Jesus. Just sense it specifically two groups of people that God wants us to pray with this morning before we go. The first is if you hear and you're overwhelmed by purpose, this, you're like paralyzed in a sense by it, and you realize it's because you sometimes doubt whether you're God's, your identity in him, that you are his son, his daughter, in whom he is well pleased. That sometimes in your mind there's this question mark as to, do I belong? Do I belong in my small group? Do I belong amongst holy people? Because I'm not a holy person. Maybe those are the things that go inside of you. And God this morning is wanting to come and redeem something in that. It's the first group. Second is some people here. God's begin to speak to you about a need. And you've been looking to other people to change. And this morning God is saying, no, but you. And you're saying, but God, like Gideon did, but God's saying you. And you want to respond to that. To say, God, I don't know where to start. I don't know how this ends. I don't, all I know, there is a need, and there's a stirring in my heart to do something about it. If that's you, we want to pray with you this morning. Just as a prayer of response. I'm going to ask as we end off the service, Tian's going to continue to lead us in a time of song. If you want to stay in God's presence and in that context, just worship, you're welcome to. If you need to go, there's coffee and tea outside. You can have some coffee and tea, especially those visiting. Hang around if you have some time. Love to get to know you a little bit. But what's most important, if God's working in your heart in one of these two areas, either the identity or just there's a stirring to say yes to doing something. You don't know what, but just, God, here I am. Use me. I want to ask you that as we close, don't you want to step forward? And we're going to pray with you and trust that God's going to do something powerful and precious in your heart this morning. God bless you. Amen. Thank you for an amazing time together. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've been here. Thank you to all of you who've come. Have an incredible, incredible week. God bless you. But if you do need prayer, step forward straight away. We would love to pray with you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.